The peace of Christ be with you. Anyone tell me what time it is? It's February. It's February. We enter into that. For me, I have to confess, my roughest month. It's February. It's going to be dark. It's going to be cold. It's going to be February. Don't let today fool you. Today isn't February. Blue skies and sunshine. What that is a sucker punch. It's setting us up. It's not February today. February's coming. And it's going to be dark and it's going to be cold. February. I like to take a proactive approach to February. I like to say to February, come on. February, let's go. You and me. You're not going to knock me down. I like to get on my steps just a little bit. And February is going to come. It's going to come. You got to duck. You got to weave. You got to get the hands up, February. You can't get me. It's trigger time. February. It's good to be proactive. You got to have a spirit that's ready to take it to February so that you don't get bogged down in the cold and in the darkness. See, I'm not going to let February dampen my enthusiasm. I'm not going to let that darkness snuff out my light. It's February, but it's not going to get me down. To be proactive, it's helpful sometimes to have a prayer that you can take into February, a prayer that can remind you that in the midst of the darkness, there is a God of light. In the midst of the cold, there is a God who can come and bring us comfort. We need a prayer that can whisper to us an alternative voice from the corner of the ring suggesting to us, duck and weave, keep moving. Don't stay still or you'll remain frozen solid. We need a prayer. And the good news is that we have a prayer, a book of prayers. This tonight, I want to highlight one specific prayer, a prayer that Christians have gone to again and again in their proverbial February. Psalm 23. If you live long enough, you enter into what many people call the real world. And the real world is when life isn't always the way it's supposed to be. The real world is sometimes you get knocked down. The real world is where there is conflict and violence and illness and alienation and hurt feelings and insecurities. In the real world, it can feel like February for long periods of time. And that's when we need a psalm that we can go to, a prayer that can remind us of the God that we worship here in this space, that we study about in our classes and that we pray to in our closets and in our dorm rooms. Psalm 23 is one of those prayers. It's an iconic prayer. Which means that it's one of those prayers that we often recognize, even if we don't know it. It's somehow down deep in us. Listen to this prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. And though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 23. It's an iconic prayer, a prayer that we go to again and again in seasons that feel like a long, cold, dark month. A few weeks ago, I was up here praying after or during communion, and my friend Lindsay came up and asked for prayer. And it was a bad day. She confessed it was a series of bad days strung together, and she just needed a prayer, asking God to be with her, asking God to be present, to be real. So we prayed together. And the next day, I got an email from Lindsay where she said this: "This morning, while I was praying, I decided to rewrite my interpretation of Psalm 23 based off what I have learned of the cultural references in it and where my heart is today. And I thought I would share it with you." And this is what she wrote: "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I need not want. He provides enough for me in this day. He leads me to peace, away from that which is tempting or dangerous. He restores my soul. He leads me in narrow, well-grooved paths that bring me to him in his likeness. Even though I walk in the daily reality of the fall, I will not fear death or brokenness or sickness or anything in opposition to the Lord. For you are near me and with me and for me. Your power, wisdom, and presence bring me comfort. You create and provide reconciliation between me and my enemies. You, in that manner, call me to be a peacemaker. You provide all that I need to do so. For as long as I drink from your provision, I trust that your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will remain in your presence forever." Amen. This was Lindsay's interpretation of Psalm 23 that she offered to God in a season that felt like February. And I've asked Lindsay tonight to just come forward and share a little bit about where this prayer came out of and what she's been learning as she's been praying it in her life. So would you please give Lindsay a warm, beloved Hope College welcome?
Normally I don't get stage fright, but I didn't want to take a gamble on how far that actually extends tonight, so I brought my little security blanket, and I've decided that I'm just going to pretend like tonight is one giant coffee date. And in the nature of Hope College, I have probably asked most of you out on a coffee date and never followed through. I apologize for that. So this is me cashing in. It's amazing how much comfort a yellow mug can hold. I was asked to give my testimony, and to be honest, it left me with this really unsettled feeling. Primarily because most of the time when you give a testimony, at this point, corporately, it kind of looks something like this: the season was hard. Then it got better. Christ is Lord. And those are important. Those are true and good stories. But they're not the only ones. What about the stories of the season is hard? It got worse. It's still hard. Christ is Lord. What about the stories of there was a diagnosis. We prayed for healing. He died. Christ is Lord. Those stories are what most of us have, to be honest. Stories where there isn't a clear starting and ending point. And it's for you out there who I've wept with that I share my story with you. See, tonight, Dimnant Chapel is being reconciled in my mind and in my chest and in my imagination, because while this place has very much been a sanctuary for me, it's been a place of peace and joy and community, and it's been beautiful over the last 4 years. It has also been marked. It's been marked by the brokenness of my own story. In high school, I started having seizures. I have epilepsy. I started having seizures, and I seized pretty regularly. And my junior year of high school, we found We found a medicine combination that seemed to work, and I stopped seizing. And my story looked a lot like that first style of testimony. You know, this was hard, but then it's gone, and Christ is Lord. I came to college, and the day before the first day of classes, Grooving in the Grove, actually, I seized again for the first time in 2 years, and I spent the night before and the day of my first day of classes as a college freshman alone in a hospital room. It still stills me just to think about that, to be honest. My roommate, who had just been entrusted to me and I with her, found me in the bathroom that night, unconscious. And see, I tell you that Dimnan Chapel is being reconciled to me tonight because I have seized more times in this place than any other place on campus combined. I don't have an answer for that. No one does. Trust me, we've brainstormed. We've come up with nothing.
It was the sermon.
It was mainly the sermon. So it feels good. It feels so good to get to stand here and proclaim that Christ is Lord in the very place that housed a lot of the brokenness. You see, the question that I struggled with was never, does God exist? And I'm not telling you that to try to explain how my faith or anything like that. The question that I struggled with was much deeper. I never questioned if God could heal me. I knew he could, but he wasn't. So what kind of God is that? I would stand here and I would soak these pews with my tears among all of you singing songs saying, chains be broken, lives be healed. Jesus, your name is power. And it felt wrong. It didn't feel true. I would say it, but it kind of felt like a slap in the face. What do you do when the God who is you're proclaiming to be healer isn't healing you? What do you do with that? My community, we prayed. I have been blessed with a group of friends that has grown in the last 4 years. We've been praying and praying and praying. Freshman and sophomore year, praying and praying and praying to the point that it hurt. I was raw. Don't pray for me anymore. Don't do it. The ache of disappointment of God seemingly not showing up was too much to bear. I would rather not ask and not receive than ask and not receive. I don't think I'm alone in that either. We prayed so much that the ache and the weight of disappointment felt like I was drowning. What do you do with that? I noticed a trend in us, and it was actually not until my roommate lovingly pointed out, Lindsay, I think we're praying wrong. Well, that's not what you want to hear. But she was right. Because along the way, we had stopped praying that God's will be done. We were praying, Jesus, take these away, take these away. Your healer, take these away. That we have completely narrowed in the scope of how we thought he could act. It was as if there was this prayer threshold. And if we prayed loud enough or long enough or often enough that if we reached the threshold, we could get our God to act. But my friends, what I have learned is that we do not pray in order to entice God to act. We pray because he has. We pray because he has acted and he will continue to act. But first and foremost, it's because he already has. Our imaginations were so narrowed of what healing looked like that the thought of it being anything else was, I couldn't handle it, I couldn't do it. But I've learned that, honestly, I think that the place that I'm in, see, if God had healed me in a miraculous way when we had been praying like that sophomore year of college, if God had healed me in that miraculous way, I would have known his power, absolutely. No questions asked. But I wouldn't know his mercy like I know it. And I wouldn't know his voice. And I wouldn't know the consistency of this community. I began to realize that what if I looked a lot like the Jews who were living with Jesus and who had such a specific understanding of what the Messiah would look like that they didn't see him when he was there. I had such a specific understanding of what healing would look like that I wasn't even looking at how the Lord had already been working and answering our prayers. Because friends, it takes a much bigger God to enter in our brokenness. It takes a much bigger God to enter in and remain and create new life in a place that is seemingly full of death than wiping it all away and starting new. And that is the gospel. The gospel is Christ coming and dwelling in us, among us, and that we get to have hope for salvation now. That is the gospel. I have two scars on the tops of my hands. They are the results of seizing on the rough carpet of a dorm room floor. And if I'm honest, even though most people don't see them, they don't really notice them, I find myself fixated on them, grieving the story that they tell. But Trigvi and I were talking, and he reminded me, Lindsay, even Christ, after coming back from the dead, had scars on his hands to show Thomas. That even though he just conquered death, he's still marked. And so even though I have absolute assurance that our Lord is healer, I am still marked as I exist in this paradox of already and not yet, waiting the kingdom. One of my favorite authors ends a prayer of his with this line. And we feebly watch for you and wait. Teach us how to weep while we wait, hope while we weep, and care while we hope.
As a way of saying amen, let's give Lindsay a little love. Yeah. Yeah. Friends, let's pray together. Lord, teach us what it means to pray with the kind of trust that Lindsay described, a kind of trust that widens our imagination and sense of anticipation rather than keeping you locked into what we think we want you to do. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it means to pray to you who has already acted and is acting. Give us eyes to see how you are present among us, even when we can't always recognize it right away. Give us patience in our prayer when we ask for healing and it does not come the way we want. We pray for Lindsay and for everyone here that you will speak and act decisively in ways that will reveal yourself faithful that even though we walk through the darkest valley, we fear not, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So God of hope, comfort, oh, comfort your people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen.